Our reading this morning is Matthew 18, and it's verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. It's entitled in the NIV, The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We trust God will bless his word. Just very quickly, I better switch on, haven't I? Egypt, and just to just show one or two pictures that came just a fortnight or so ago from Egypt. The building on the left-hand side is actually called the Center for Christians. It's in the back streets of Cairo, and it's way tucked away, and my colleague was collected at the airport by the guy who does the translation, a fellow called Haman, and they had an armed guard. He didn't realize that, to make sure they got there safely, because Christians are persecuted in Egypt quite a lot, and particularly white Christians, they would be a vulnerable target. But they had 2 days of training, and there were 50 folks. Some of them came from Morocco, from Algeria, from Iraq, from Jordan, people who had a real concern for children. It was really encouraging. And these are the guys who've been involved in the translation and the printing, they really have done a tremendous work. Arabic is not an easy language, as you can imagine. You read from the back of the book to the front. You read from the right-hand side of the page to the left. Our designer, who's a wonderful man in Hungary, had a tremendous job doing the design, but he did it, and the material looks really good. There it is, Arab blessings. But the demand came the supply. Those are all the folks there. Some of them couldn't take any material back into their country, but they took data sticks, and in Morocco and Algeria, they're saying, we're going to try and print there. And Jordan, I think, is just the same as well. So do pray for that work in that particular area, because it is a wonderful opportunity. There's the conference from 4 years ago, as Russell mentioned in prayer. I spent that conference in Bournemouth Hospital for a couple of nights, but looking forward to and having quite a bit of responsibility there. Forgiveness. Let's go, shall we, to the 8th of November, 1987. It's Remembrance Day, and we're in Northern Ireland, and we're in Enniskillen. There's a tremendous procession going down the main street of Enniskillen, and everybody's thinking about those who've lost their lives in the previous two wars, when suddenly there was a tremendous IRA explosion, there was a terrific damage done. 60-odd people were injured. 12 people were killed. It was a terrible, terrible event. And Gordon Wilson lost his daughter, Marie. She was a lady just standing there watching the procession. And afterwards, Gordon Wilson was interviewed, and he said three quite remarkable things. He said, first of all, I'm going to pray for those who perpetrated this bombing. I do not want you to seek revenge for them. I'm prepared to forgive them. If ever there was forgiveness, it came from the lips of that man, Gordon Wilson, whose daughter had been taken from him so tragically, so brutally, so horribly, and yet he was prepared to forgive. What an example of true forgiveness. Interestingly enough, the BS office is just up the road from that memorial, and we are very fortunate to have a big shop front there and a big area of offices that have been provided for us. And when I go there about two or three times a year and just walk down the road, get a breath of fresh air, see that memorial, and I think, Gordon Wilson, he forgave the people who caused this terrible, terrible disaster. Forgiveness. Well, to err is human. To forgive is divine. Peter's having a problem. Somebody was annoying him, getting up his nose, I think we'd say. And Peter said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Peter knew that the Jewish rabbis taught forgive three times. So he thought, I am being super generous. What about seven times? That would be good, wouldn't it? Up to seven times. Yesterday I was doing a job in the garden. I had a sack, you know, one of these big sacks of topsoil delivered months ago, and it's right in the middle of the drive in a really annoying place, and of course I can't move it, so I said I'm going to do 12 barrel loads of earth, and I don't want to go to Twynham with a bad back as I have done in years gone by, so I'll make sure I look after my back. And I thought, well, the trouble is with me and my memory, how am I going to remember what I've done 12 barrel loads? So I found 12 stones, and I put them in a row, and I tried to move them as I did my barrel loads. I did my 12. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, I wonder if Peter had seven stones in his pocket, and every time he forgave this guy, he put it from his left hand to his right hand, until eventually one pocket was empty, and the other one had seven. He did it. I've done it now. Now he's for it. Maybe Peter was thinking like that. But maybe the Lord had a different answer, because the Lord said, not that, Peter. Not seven times, but 77 times. That's an illustration, isn't it, of the forgiveness of God. 77 times. And in fact, some translations, you wonder whether it was 70 times 7, which is 490 times. But what the Lord was actually saying, I think, was this. You don't have to have a limit on forgiveness. True forgiveness is unlimited. So he told this story, a parable, of course, an ordinary story with a special meaning. And this king had to settle accounts. He began to look at his accounts, and one man owed him, we read, 10,000 talents. And if you look in the ESV version, it says that's £3.6 billion. It is a massive, massive amount. I think, actually, Jesus was exaggerating, because I can't imagine, even if he was a fraud and he had his hand in the till, he could never, ever have got such a debt. But Jesus is really saying, this man owed a massive, massive, massive amount. And the possibility was that the man couldn't pay, so he said, well, I'll get him in prison, I'll sell his house, I'll sell his goods, I'll make his family slaves. But he must have known that that would never, ever pay the debt. And the man actually said, be patient with me, give me time. Bit optimistic, I think, wasn't it? Apparently, you have to live for 200 years to begin to make a dent in that sort of massive debt. Give me time. But then, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and said, you can go. What a remarkable thing. The debt is cancelled. The man couldn't pay it, but the king took it upon himself to cancel the debt. That was true and real forgiveness. So we can learn some lessons here, can't we? We are in debt. The Lord's Prayer sometimes in one version said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, or those who are our debtors. We have a debt to God. because of the way we live, because of human nature, because we seem to go more easily into the wrong than the right, to the bad rather than the good, we're in debt to God. The God who made us originally, Adam and Eve, to live in a perfect life. But man has failed, and we're in debt to God. So when we want to seek forgiveness, we recognize that first truth. We are all in debt to God, as this person was, as we get the illustration in the parable. And none of us could ever repay that debt. There's no way. By our life, by some way of doing something in some way, we could never, ever repay that debt. It's impossible. None of us could do it. And because of that, of course, God will punish debtors because we have unpaid debts. That's the story here. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat. He finishes the parable. He has that in mind, that God will punish debtors with unpaid debts. Only God can forgive sins. I was telling the story on Friday in a school of the paralyzed man. And it's quite a remarkable story, isn't it? Because the man's let down through the hole in the roof. And the first thing the Lord said to him is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And all the people around said, "Only God can forgive sins," which is perfectly true. But then the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Through the Lord Jesus, God forgives. Through the Lord Jesus, God forgives. And isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay all our debts. We sang, "I'll never know how much it cost to bear my sin upon the cross." We couldn't possibly imagine the size of that debt. That exaggeration that the Lord used helps us to understand the vastness of the debt. Peter says in his epistle, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." 1 Corinthians 6, "You are bought with a price." Acts 20, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "You've been bought, and he has paid that debt." And the wonder of it is, isn't it? It's at the cross. And there in that wonderful song we sing, "This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross." When I first started looking at this parable 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I spoke on a similar thing on forgiveness last week, somebody came to me afterwards and he said, and I was so touched, he said, "I couldn't help but shed a tear when I thought of how he has paid my debt." And that's the wonder of it, isn't it? Christ has done it. The debt has been paid. Hallelujah for that. Because we couldn't possibly do it, but he has done everything. And there have been times, I guess, and because we've lived as we live by faith, people have given us gifts so generously, and maybe there's been a specific thing, and that has been a gift that has helped towards that, but hasn't covered it. And we've had to still pray on that somebody else would give us a little bit more so we could pay the debt. But when he paid the debt, it was complete. It was complete in every way. Never, ever will that debt be there, because we are in every way forgiven. Thank God for that. And we know that God forgives all our debts when we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's how we access the debt, isn't it? It's through our faith in him. So Peter, in that wonderful sermon, says, "Repent that your sins will be forgiven." In Acts chapter 2 and in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, we're told about how God has done that, and how in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That debt is there. It's paid. I just have to take it. And I need to be doing that daily, don't I? Because I'm afraid I'm mounting up the debts all the time. But if we confess our sins, he's able and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is eternal. Wonderful things, those, aren't they? Great, great truths from the Word of God that when God forgives me, that forgiveness will never ever will he come back and say, no, you owe some more. 1 Corinthians 13, that lovely chapter, says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Those of us who are sort of semi-computer literate know how easy it is to make a mistake and lose everything. And if you haven't done that, you've been very, very fortunate, because it happens quite regularly, doesn't it? If you don't have the backup and whatever, you can be in a bit of a mess. But God's like that. He blots it out. It's gone and gone forever. And never, ever will we have to face the debt because he has paid it. Some of you have heard of the evangelist or minister in Cornwall, a fellow called Billy Bray from back in the 19th century. And Billy Bray was quite a difficult man. The local clergy didn't like him at all because he was too enthusiastic and he preached this gospel that we don't want to know about. Billy Bray was quite a character. But he visited the minister one day in the local Methodist church, and the Methodist minister saw him coming, and he thought, oh, told his housekeeper, put him in the library. I'll come and see him when I got a minute. So he went into that library, and the minister suddenly heard this tremendous shouting from the library. I thought, what's happened? And when he got there, Billy Bray had a geography book in his hands. Now, I taught geography, and there's nothing to make you shout about geography books. Nothing at all. But Billy Bray suddenly started looking at the minister, and he shouted, look what I found out, he said. The deepest sea is 5 miles deep in the Pacific Ocean. And God has said he's put my sins at the bottom of the deepest sea. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? It's gone. And gone forever. In December, if my father had been alive, he would have been 110. And if you'd have spoken to him, if he's still around, and said, you know, Stephen, was he a good lad when he was young? Well, he wasn't too bad, but I know when he started driving, I sent him off to the garage to get some petrol, and he crashed the car. And he was very keen on tennis, and I wouldn't know how many windows he broke practicing tennis in the garden, and so on and so forth. And you might say, but didn't you forgive him? And my dad would have said, of course I did. He paid for the windows. Don't think he paid for the car, but he did as best as he could. But you haven't forgotten. Oh, no, I haven't forgotten. God says this, your sin, your iniquity, I remember no more. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, involves forgetting, doesn't it? And that's what God does. He forgets everything. He'll never, ever accuse us. So Romans 8, chapter 1, we are justified, and then there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 34, who shall condemn us? It's Christ who's died. He's paid the price. We're free. And we're forgiven. Forgiveness demands our love for the Lord. And the lady came into Simon's house. The Lord in some way probably had forgiven her. And he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Our love for the Lord is because of that tremendous forgiveness that he has forgiven. But the story hasn't finished. Because this particular servant went off and found another servant who owed him a paltry £800, apparently, the equivalent. And he said, you pay me. And he said, well, I can't. Give me some time. And he didn't give him any time. He wasn't prepared to. He fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants heard about it, They went back to the king and they said, look, this is what's happened. The king was greatly distressed and went and told what had happened. And the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? If we've been forgiven, then we must forgive. It's a very important principle, isn't it? And Paul uses it. The Lord said, forgive each other from the heart. And Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In our natural daily lives, it's ever so easy to upset people, to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, to be insensitive, to be a bit harsh, isn't it? And the hardest thing to say to somebody is, I'm sorry. And they'll say, I'll forgive you. That's how we operate, isn't it? That's how the Christian life grows and we develop, being prepared to literally get down on our knees and say, I'm sorry for saying that. The Lord said this, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them and then repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The Lord said, the apostle said to the Lord, this is Luke 17, increase our faith. And maybe that's the key for true forgiveness, to have faith in the living God, the Lord Jesus, who will help us to forgive and forget and to live as we should. It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? And the old hymn says this, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee. 'Tis all that I can do. Amen.